If you are new to Center Point Church, it does probably look a little different around here than it normally does. You see the banners up? That's because today is our special persecuted church focus. If you are new, it's not like we're taking a break from our series. We've actually, for the last three summers, been going through the book of Acts. And over again in the book of Acts, you see the persecution of the Christians and the different things that they go through. And today, when we're in Acts 21, you'll see a little bit more specifically why we chose this morning as an opportunity for us to focus together on the persecuted church. We're grateful that you are here. My name is Todd. As Graham told you before, I serve here as our worship and college pastor and as one of our elders at Center Point. And we think it's a great morning for you to be here with us today. Our mission as a church is pretty simple. It's to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Every person that's in the room right now, everyone that God has brought through our doors or will bring through our doors, our desire for you is that we might be able to help you embrace who you are in Jesus Christ and grow in your faith. And we hope that today is another opportunity for you to do so. If you're if you got a Bible with you today, digital or paper copy, open to Acts chapter 21. And we're going to walk through a couple of quick things this morning that I want to kind of challenge you to consider. And then we'll get to the task of praying today. And if you go through what we've been kind of studying throughout the summer, you'll see a variety of things that that happened in the book of Acts happening again that we're going to highlight today. And the story that we kind of encounter in Acts 21 is one that many people might look at as kind of like a little gap between some of the major stories in the book of Acts, but I think it's way more than that today. And again, our focus today will hopefully reveal a little bit of that to you. And so I want to read for us first 16 verses of Acts 21 and then point out a couple key things to you today before we pray together. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. The next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people then urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." And after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When you look at Acts 21 and you study the book of Acts, if you are like me at all, it's easy for me to look at the book of Acts and read the stories and then kind of categorize different levels of Christianity. Anybody else been there before? So you start reading the book of Acts and you think, okay, this is what like the really radical Christians do. And then there's kind of a category for the rest of us who kind of enjoy our faith but don't want to step on any toes and we'll get through life as best we can without doing that. But here's the thing. When you look at the book of Acts, when you understand what Jesus told us about who we are in him and what we're called to do, there's really only one type of Christianity. It's radical Christianity. It's people who understand the truth of the gospel and then are willing to risk everything they have for the sake of Christ. Why do we do that? Well, it's because of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is this, that we were dead in our transgressions, our sins. We deserved death. We deserved punishment. But what did God do? God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live the perfect life that none of us lived. And Jesus would offer his own life as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. He would die in our place. He would be buried in a borrowed tomb. And then on the third day, Jesus Christ would rise from the grave, showing that he had power over death and hell itself. And then he invites people like you and me to be a part of his family. And because of his resurrection, that every one of us who follow Jesus are promised a resurrection in the future to live with him forever in heaven. That is the gospel. And when you consider the gospel that Jesus Christ laid everything down for you and for me, he risked everything for us, then if we embrace faith in him, a Savior who would willingly do all that for us, then we are willing for his name to do anything and everything to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. That, my friends, is normal Christianity. If we understand what Jesus did for us, we are willing to risk it all for him and for his sake. So when we read through a couple of these things that happened in the book of Acts, don't take yourself outside the story and think, okay, well, this is what the believers back in the book of Acts did. Listen, I'm glad that they were naive enough to take Jesus Christ at his word, to do what he said to do, because the fact that we are sitting here 2,000 years later worshiping God and reading from the same book and studying it and diving into it is because they were living obedient, radical Christian lives. We are the beneficiaries of that, and we should be doing that for the next generation of Christians as well. We should live with that kind of bold faith. So what we look at in Acts 21 is not something that you are exempt from, but it is what you are a part of as a child of God. It may look different from nation to nation, as we're going to talk about today, for persecuted believers around the world, but the overall command of following Jesus Christ is one that every one of us, if you choose to be a Christian, gets to follow with the same faith and abandonment, hopefully, as our brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe are doing. A couple things that you see in this passage that I think, again, are just a normal part of Christianity. First, you see commission. In Acts 21, you see the Great Commission lived out, right? To go and make disciples. So what do you see in verses 1 through 3? Paul is getting up and he's going from one city to the next city. Then in verses 6 through 8, what does he do? He gets up and he goes to the next city. And what are they trying to do there? They're getting these gospel movements started. They're planting churches. They're telling people about the hope of the gospel and helping people understand that there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Acts 4, there is one name in heaven and earth that we might be saved. It's the name of Jesus. And so they're going and they're sharing that message and inviting people to be a part of the family of faith. When that movement gets going, what do? They just, it's like rinse and repeat. They do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again. Verses 1 through 3, then verse 6, you see them go to another place. Verse 15, you see them go on to Jerusalem. You see commission. And this is where it's really, really easy for us to kind of, well, hey, that's what the Apostle Paul did. That's not what I do. But listen, that's what every single one of us do. What you don't want to get caught in the trap of is looking at commission as distance and destination. See, Paul, it was from city to city to city all across Europe and Asia. For us, it might be city to city to city, but for most of us, let's be honest, it's across the street. It's to the neighbor that we've been praying for a long time. It's to that coworker that's just down the hall, down the cubicle, down another classroom from where we are. And you know what? We may not be called to go across the world, but every single one of us is called to go, whether it's 5 feet, 500 miles, 5,000 miles, commission. And this is normal Christianity. This is what it means to follow Jesus. It's people whose hearts have been so transformed by the love of God that they just can't help but want to give it to somebody else. The second thing you see lived out here, which is really awesome and really encouraging, is the community and care that these people had for one another and for Paul. Verse 1, Paul's leaving one group of believers that he spent time with. Verse 4, it says that when they got to the next city, what'd they search for? The disciples. other Christians. Can you imagine being the Apostle Paul, going from city to city to city and starting this movement and seeing Christianity just flourish and grow? But how challenging it must have been to leave one place and go to the next place. He must have been longing for some encouragement. And really, when you see Paul's ministry, he was probably longing to encourage as well. He couldn't wait to see these believers, to encourage them in their faith in God. And you see this community. And so in verses 4-6, they spend time together. They spend so much time together in those couple days, their hearts are so bound together, one Christian for another Christian, that their entire families are going to the beach to send Paul off to another city. That's love and care. And you think of all the different things that Paul faced. He talks about shipwreck. He talks about floggings and beatings and all the different things that he endures. How much do you think the Apostle Paul appreciated another Christian praying for him in his time of need when he's going somewhere else? Or let me just ask it this way. How many of you have benefited from somebody in the body of Christ praying for you at a dark time? Yes, we've been there. Paul's there. They're kneeling on the beach. They're praying for him. They're ministering to him. There's community. They go on. Verse 12, it says that when they were spending time together, they were begging him not to go. And so this reveals a little bit of their heart. So they're hanging out with Paul, and he's kind of told that it's going to be tough in Jerusalem if he goes there. He's going to face some persecution. And they love him so much that they're weeping and begging him not to go. This is community. This is people who, they loved each other. They cared deeply about each other. They were invested in each other's lives. Verse 16, it tells us that even some of these believers decide to go with him and to minister to him in the ministry. You see community and care. And this is what it means to be a part of a church family. If you're here for the first time at Centerpoint, hopefully that's something that you find here, that you find people who genuinely care about your life, that want to see you grow in your faith, that care when you have difficult days, that want to celebrate with you when you have good days. And you know, one of the things that Sarah and I were talking about yesterday, we just shared that we're going to have our third child in February. And the outpouring of love and care from our church family, really primarily, is just so encouraging to have people that love you that much. And how many of you that have helped take care of our kids and been around our family, that means so much. And that's just what it means to be a part of the family of God. That's what it means to be a part of a good, healthy church. And hopefully you find that here. But it goes on from community and care. In this passage, it shows us that we also aren't promised cupcakes and unicorns as Christians, right? Challenges and hardships. Challenges and hardships await. For the Apostle Paul, my New York almost came back there for a second. I had to put that away. Paul. The Apostle Paul is told by a guy named Agabus, okay, that things are going to get difficult. Let me read the verses for you. And this is kind of like one of those uncomfortable moments in Scripture. So while we're staying for many days, verse 10, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands. Now, this is one of those uncomfortable moments. I'm hoping that Paul's belt was just kind of sitting aside, because it'd be weird, this guy trying to take Paul's belt and make some kind of object story out of it. But he takes Paul's belt, and there he proceeds to bind his own hands, and then he gets down, he binds his feet, and he's saying, listen, Paul, this is what you are going to endure at the hands of the Jews, and they will give you over to the Gentiles. In other words, because you are calling yourself a follower of Jesus, you're going to go through some very difficult days. And Agabus makes this point using that belt and binding his hands, binding his feet to explain that this is going to be maybe a challenging season for Paul. It might not look like this for us here. I know that we enjoy our religious freedom. It may not be specifically this kind of persecution, but the reality is John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world, what happened? Well, we've all experienced the challenges of that. Death, pain, broken relationships, financial struggles. See, it may look a little different from what Paul faced, but every single follower of Jesus Christ, you're not promised on this earth and in this life that everything is going to be perfect. Sickness, addiction, so many different things that we could talk about. And yet, We do rest in the fact that in eternity, we will not have to deal with that anymore. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we get to dwell forever in heaven with him. But on this earth, we will have trouble. Paul was about to face some of that trouble. He was going to go through some challenges and hardship. And we'll come back to that in just a second, because then I want to talk about that from a more global perspective. But the last thing I want to remind you of in this passage is one that, and just really, really challenged my faith. When I read Acts 21, and what kind of follower of Christ am I really willing to be? And so if you have your Bible, look at verses 13 through 16. So Agabus tells him this, and they're telling him not to go. They're begging him not to go. And Paul says this, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm willing to give everything I've got for Jesus Christ." And I, you know, look in the mirror and I think, am I willing to say the same thing that Paul said in this passage? Am I willing to give everything I've got for the name of Jesus? They finally stop arguing with him and they say, "Let the will of the Lord be done." But you know what I appreciate? Paul wasn't just giving lip service. How many of us do that to the Lord so often? "God, I will do this much for you. I will go this far for you. I will do these things for you." You look down at verse 15. "After these days, we got ready and we went to Jerusalem." Paul was serious about what he said in terms of his commitment to Christ. His love for Christ was that deep, and he knew that he had a commission and a purpose, and he was that serious that they started packing bags and they started going. You know what I also appreciate about this passage? Paul's the one that's told this is what's going to happen to him. Agabus tells him that it's going to be really tough for you. But if you look, verse 16 says, "And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us." So you're thinking, how many of us would listen to that and think, okay, so Agabus said that about Paul. Maybe we can go too, but like hopefully the bad stuff just happens to Paul. That's how most of us think, right? But if we knew trouble was coming, how many of us would still go? If we knew that we were going to face difficult days, how many of us would still volunteer? These guys are hanging out with Paul. They hear what Agabus says, and then they're raising their hand saying, pick me, I'll go. I'll go from Caesarea, and you know what? I'll go to Jerusalem, and if it's my death that I'm going to face, fine, I get to go be with Jesus. This is unbelievable faith. In the face of persecution that awaits them, they had a commitment and resolve to follow Jesus no matter the cost. When you read Paul's words where he says, "I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem," does it remind you of something else Paul said in the book of Philippians? How about this in Philippians 1, 20 through 21? Read this with me on the screens out loud. "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will be it, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die," read that last statement again, "to live and to die," one more time, "to live, to die," sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? I'm ready if I'm imprisoned or even if I die. I mean, what do you do with a guy like that who's willing to risk it all? You know, I look at that and I look at what he knows is ahead of him, and I can't help but to think about what some of our own brothers and sisters in Christ willingly go through as well around the world for the name of Jesus. That there are people in closed countries to the gospel all across this globe who are willing to say things like, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, the challenges and hardships that you read about in verses 10 through 14 are challenges and hardships that many people face around the globe. Just some stats, Open Doors has provided, they're such a great organization, Open Doors USA has provided for us that 322 Christians are killed for their faith each month on this planet. You wanna put that in perspective? The Centerpoint Church family, East and West campuses combined, between 600 and 700 on the weekends. That'd be like in 2 months, Centerpoint Church being gone. every one of us martyred for our faith. 322 Christians are killed for their faith every month. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed every single month. 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians every month. They defined this a little bit for us. Christian persecution is the systematic mistreatment of an individual or group of individuals because of their Christian faith. It can come in the form of physical abuse, torture, rape, mutilation, destruction of property, imprisonment, and murder. It can also come in the form of cultural or societal discrimination, family excommunication, loss of job or income, loss of family and friends, inability to marry, prevention of education, many other forms. And listen, I don't want you to walk out of church today feeling bad that you grew up in America. That is not the point of this morning. In fact, I would actually challenge you to go and live more thankfully, realizing how blessed it is that you get to be in a country where we don't really deal with harsh persecution. Even though we may have lots of disagreements and we may have some different struggles over different issues in terms of our faith, we don't deal with the level of persecution that most of our brothers and sisters in Christ face every day. Don't feel bad about that. Be thankful. But then ask yourself a hard question. What am I doing with the freedom that God has given me in this country? What am I doing to hold up the arms of other brothers and sisters in Christ who might be going through some difficult things around the world? But what they face is something that Jesus also told us was going to come. I mean, John 16:24 says, Jesus told his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And we're so accustomed to wearing cross as jewelry, and they look really nice, and we forget that those were instruments of torture. And that a cross was used in our Savior's death. Are we willing to take up our cross and follow Jesus, no matter what we might face in this life? Are we willing to live for him? Jesus also told his disciples in John 15, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. John 16, in this world you will have trouble. But then Matthew 5, Jesus summarizes in the Beatitudes a statement on those who might be persecuted that I think so many believers around the world cling to as their hope, that even in the most difficult, dark days of living out their faith, they take hope in Matthew 5, where it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So most of the believers around the world, they're not selling us some kind of sob story. They're wanting to challenge the Western church to continue to live with bold, courageous faith. If you think of some of the things that are going on in this world, in North Korea, 50 to 70,000 Christians suffer daily in prison camps. We talk so much about ISIS on the news, and there's some things that we need to understand about that as Christians, that more than 140,000 Christians have been forced to flee from their homes since ISIS infiltrated Iraq last year. David Platt puts it this way, president of the International Mission Board. He says, imagine living in a place where it's illegal to proclaim the gospel or study the Bible, a place where being a follower of Christ could cost you your life. For millions of followers of Christ, this is an everyday reality. For many of our brothers and sisters around the world, the cost of discipleship is more than most of us can fathom. This is life for the persecuted church. When you look at that stat about Iraq just a moment ago, think about this. This is an article that Open Doors had published in 2016. ISIS has doubled in size in 1 year. From 2015 to 2016, ISIS had doubled in size in 1 year. And one of their primary goals, to target Christians and destroy Christian villages, churches, and schools. When you talked about the properties before, the 214 properties that are destroyed every month or vandalized every month, that's including the hospitals and the Christian charity organizations, not just the church buildings. Again, this is the reality that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ live with every day, every time they take another breath. The World Watch List is a resource that Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors has been working on for a while, and you'll actually see in your copy of the point, one of the handouts is from that, talking about North Korea and Iraq. And I would encourage you to get on a website, maybe even adopt a country to be praying for. But you'll see they talk about where extreme persecution, high persecution happens. The top 50 countries of where that's taking place. But how do they kind of get the statistics? And you might wonder that. Well, a couple things, a couple trends that they highlighted for us. That worldwide persecution of Christians has risen for the fourth year in a row. It's on the rise. North Korea is the number one country again on their list. It has been since 2002. And again, listen, this is the point of today is not to be political. In fact, I would challenge you as a Christian to make sure you're looking at this from a biblical perspective first. Since 2002, if you profess your faith in Christ in North Korea, you will be persecuted. 70% of the top 50 countries on that list you saw a minute ago deal with Islamic extremism. 1 in 12 Christians experience persecution for their faith. How did they rank the countries? They talked about pressure. So private life, family life, community life, national life, church life, the pressure you might feel in being a Christian in a country, but then the violence, and you'll see that's how they got those scores from all of those different countries that you saw on that list. And again, what do we do as followers of Christ in light of such horrific information? Well, I would hope, first of all, we would be emboldened by their faith. I mean, I think of the believer that the pastor who is going to be skinned alive in the Middle East, who looked at his persecutors and he said, "Tear off these garments, for I will receive new ones in Christ." I mean, emboldened by their faith, but also that we would leave here with a stronger motivation and passion to pray for and remember them in their plight. 1 Peter 4 says this, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." And the reality is some of us in this room might deal with persecution at some point in our lives. Don't be surprised, he says, as if it were something strange. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That's one of the things that I'm so grateful for, that these Christians around the world that deal with this harsh persecution, they're not suffering as those who are ashamed of their faith, but proud of their faith. They're suffering as those who know that they owe every debt to Christ who would die for them, and so they're willing to go through anything for him. Maybe another convicting verse for me and for you today is found in Hebrews 13. It says, "Remember those who are in prison." How should we remember them? As though we were in prison with them. Remember your brothers and sisters in Christ who are in prison or suffering for their faith as though we were suffering with them. We think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. So we remember as if we were in it with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. I think about this and I want to remember what our brothers and sisters in Christ endure so that I can better lift them up. But you know, there was a Chinese Christian who was interviewed by Open Doors. And he wanted to issue a challenge to those of us who live in a place where we're not persecuted for our faith. And he said this about prison. He spent 23 years in prison. And he said this, he says this to Christians who are not facing persecution. He said, "I was pushed into a cell, but you have to push yourself into one. You have no time to know God. You need to build yourself a cell so that you can do for yourself what persecution did for me. Simplify your life and know God." He would go on to say, it's vital that we spend time with God to grow in him so that we're prepared to to stand in the strong face of persecution. He says, to build ourselves a cell. In other words, to prioritize our relationship with Christ, to draw near to Christ. See, most of these believers that do deal with persecution, again, they're not complaining about it. In fact, you'll hear most of them talk about the level of intimacy with Christ that it had fostered in them going through such difficult days because they learned a whole new dependence on God. And that's something that I think we can understand here, right? How many of us have been through some difficult trials? And what often happens during those difficult days? You draw nearer to God because you realize you are desperate for Him. And so, you know, we can be inspired by their faith. And we can remember them when they're in prison or suffering, just as if we were going through it with them. Over the past couple years, Voice of the Martyrs has been working on a campaign called I Am N, which is talking about the challenges of being a Christian in Iraq and in other parts of the Middle East. And they put together some awesome resources. There's actually a whole video series. I wanted to show you one of those videos before I lead us in a time of guided prayer this morning for the persecuted church, even to put us in a posture of prayer to remember who it is we're going to be lifting up and why we serve our God and the kind of faith that we can have. So check out this video and then we'll spend some time in prayer.
Of al-Baghdadi falling into the hands of ISIS as the Iraqi army evaporates.
This as the terror group gained ground in Anbar province, some predicting a collapse of the area within hours.
Thousands of civilians, religious minorities fleeing an onslaught of violence.
We watch horrific images of Christians being beheaded, slaughtered, their throats slit.
ISIS claims its militants are still on the streets of Tikrit.
ISIS have crucified a man in Syria.
They hit Christian especially. We don't know why.
These are not unfamiliar images. We hear about violence against Christians in other parts of the world, especially countries like Iraq. And Jesus warned us that this would happen. If they persecuted me, he said, they will also persecute you.
When the N gets painted on your house in Mosul, then you're marked. N stands for the word Nasara. It's the Arabic word meaning Nazarene. It's the way Christians are identified in the Quran. So ISIS was using this to mark the Christians, to drive them out of Mosul.
They took over our town. They wrote none for Nasrani over my house and my store as a sign that we are Christians.
And they told them, you know, now, you know, either you pay tax or either like you donate or like you give us like one of your daughters, like or girls for the jihad, or you turn to Islam.
The Islamic State, or ISIS, stormed into Iraq's second largest city, Mosul, last summer and took control. From there, it pushed into the neighboring villages and towns across this region, known as the Nineveh Plain.
Okay, when the Christians were driven out, and this is tens of thousands of people, it's 100 degrees, they begin this journey with nothing but the clothes on their back. They've lost all their possessions, all their money, and they're walking.
Thousands of them like are everywhere. People were laying down in the streets. They were longing for a roof just to stay under it, for food, you know, to eat, and to water, to drink, because they had no money, nothing.
There's no one caring what's happening. They kill people, they kidnap, they rape people, and no one cares. Our government don't care.
They could have kept their future, their homes, all their possessions, but they chose to sacrifice them instead of denying Christ.
So I would say, like, willingly, I'm staying here. I believe God has called me here to be in Iraq. And I believe at the same time, I am called to suffer with the Christ.
You know, we experience here in this 6 months too many of God's promises. Like, He's not letting us lost. He's not gonna let us be hungry or in need.
God always opens doors, even if we do not see him. He sends people our way and tells them we are in need. We left our homes having nothing and we lost everything. But we did not lose our faith in Christ Jesus.
Did you consider sacrifice to be part of the deal when you decided to follow Jesus? Is this the life we signed up for? Paul said that he presented himself a living sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Would they paint the inn on your house, your apartment, your dorm room? Would you say, I am in?
I hope today just has been a day where maybe your heart can be broken a little bit for what is going on around the world. But I hope today is also a day where you are grateful that you have brothers and sisters in Christ who are in all kinds of different places and different challenges than, that you might have, but are willing to live out their faith boldly. That video talking about sacrifice was such an important reminder for us as to the kind of Christians we should be where God has put us here, that we would live with that kind of faith. And also the reminder to us that whenever Christianity is trying to be extinguished by some group, it seems to flourish and grow all the more. I mean, just look at the underground church in China and how much that has spread. And so, yes, it's a sobering day, but you know what? It's a day where your faith can be encouraged. And it's a day where we as a body of believers here at Center Point Church, we can do something. This is going to be a guided prayer time from Voice of the Martyrs. And this first thing that I just wanted to remind you of is when persecuted Christians were asked how we can help them, their first request is to pray for them. They say, pray for us. And so you know what? Center Point Church is going to do that this morning. August 6th, 2017, we're going to take the next major part of our morning to pray. You know, it might be a little uncomfortable. Okay with today being a little uncomfortable anyway. I want you to get into a group of five or six people around you. If you don't want to pray out loud, you can just tell your group that, but you can pray silently in that group. But get together right now, and I'm going to give you some specific things to pray for over these next few minutes. If you need to move the chairs around, feel free. We can always move them back after the service. And as you get into your groups over these next few minutes, I'm going to give you some very specific prayer requests in this guided prayer from this ministry. And you can select somebody from your group to pray for it, or you can pray in your hearts. It's completely okay, however you want to do that. But let's together as a church family call out and cry out for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for the persecuted church around the globe. First prayer request is this. Somebody in your group, feel free, or multiple people in your group, feel free to pray if there's extra time. For Christians around the world who are imprisoned for their faith, pray that God will strengthen, protect, and encourage them. Would you lift that up now? our second request. Would you pray, maybe a couple of you in your group pray, for God's protection of pastors and evangelists who share the gospel in restricted or hostile nations? Let's spend some time praying for that now. Would you pray now for the provision and encouragement of Christians whose family members were killed for their faith? Families that have to pick up the pieces after losing a loved one. Let's pray now. Let's take some time to pray now that government officials in hostile nations, restricted nations, that they would come to know Jesus and follow his will for their lives. Let's pray for the salvation of government leaders in hostile nations. Let's pray now for Christian converts from Islam who must decide when and how they tell their family that they're not following Jesus. One of the most challenging things they face, almost immediate excommunication Would you lift up these men and women? Ask God to give them courage and faith. Let's pray now for some of the ministries, EWLA and so many other ministries that are doing radio, television, internet, ministries that send God's word over and through closed borders. Would you pray that through the work of the Holy Spirit, that it would yield much fruit? As you're continuing to pray, another area of ministry to pray for is for the provision and safe delivery of Bibles to believers in hostile and restricted nations. Such important work going to help get the Word of God across borders. Would you pray for that now? Again, in the same vein of ministry, would you pray that God will enable persecuted Christians to witness for Him even to their persecutors? Let's ask God to do that. This last request before we sing together is one for us and for people like us. Would you pray for Christians and free nations that we will understand the fellowship of his suffering and that we would choose to stand with and support our persecuted and brothers and sisters around the globe, that there will be many more churches doing what we're doing today and many more gatherings of Christians who will simply stop to recognize and pray for our persecuted family.